tribute to Smyrna. In verse 8, the Lord introduces himself to this church as the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And this is a very important introduction to this church, because everything that they're suffering through and everything that they're going to suffer through. See, it's a suffering church at this time, but it's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse. And so the Lord comes to this church and he begins to speak to them, and he says that I am the first and the last. And ultimately what the Lord is saying is he's speaking of his absolute sovereignty. He is the first, he's the last, he's from the beginning and the end of time. And everything in between, he is in his hands, and that he's absolutely sovereign over. And ultimately he is sovereign over the lives of his people. And he's sovereign over what's going on in their lives. Ultimately, the Lord is sovereign over his people and what's going on in their lives. He introduces himself as he that is which is dead and is alive. And if you go through this letter, you find out that is a very important truth, that he has absolutely triumphed over death, and that believers have nothing to fear with physical death. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And because he has triumphed over death, he has conquered everything that we're going to confront in this life. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have much tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome this world. I've overcome its loneliness. I've overcome its emptiness. I've overcome all of its vanities. I've overcome its purposelessness. I've overcome its hopelessness. Everything that this world has that you're going to face, I've already overcome. And because I overcome, my hope is within you, and you're going to overcome. The Lord is saying that he's ultimately sovereign and he's ultimately the victor over everything that we're going to go through. And then after he introduces himself as the first and the last, and which is dead and is alive, Jesus begins to speak to these saints personally. He begins to speak right into their heart and in their lives. And the first two words that he says, I want you to go with me to verse 9. He begins to speak to them. And the very first word he says is, I know. The Lord says, I know. And brothers and sisters, this word, there's three different Greek words in the Greek for know. And this particular word, know, simply means to behold. And it implies a beholding with a yearning in the heart. So not as that Jesus is just seeing something, but there's something welling up in his heart as he is seeing this. And it's the same word used for beheld that is used in Luke 19, verse 41, where it says, and when Jesus was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, if thou had known, even now, at least in this day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from your eyes. So this word means to behold, to know. It means to behold with a yearning in the heart. And I really like what Thayer Greek Dictionary said. The Thayer Greek Dictionary says this word means to cherish, to pay attention to. This word know means to cherish, to pay attention to. So in other words, Jesus is saying to the church of Smyrna, because I cherish you, I know everything that's going on in your life. I know everything that's going on in your circumstances. The Lord is saying, nothing has escaped my eye. I'm not indifferent to what you're going through. I'm not unsympathetic with what you're going through. I know everything that you're going through. That's what the Lord is saying. Now, brothers and sisters, before we go further in this letter, this is something that we have to know. See, we have to know that the Lord is not indifferent to what these people are suffering. The Lord is not unsympathetic with what these people are suffering through. The Lord cherishes these people as he cherishes all his people. And we have to know that whatever we're going through, whatever circumstances we're going through, the Lord deeply loves us. We're a treasure to the heart of God. And because we are a treasure to the heart of the Lord this morning, God knows everything that we're going through this morning. Before we go through this letter, that has to be established in our hearts. God cherished these people, and he knew what they were going through. Now, Jesus says some things here that he says that he knows. There are a few things here that Jesus says he knows about. And again, this morning, I just want to look at these things. Jesus says, first of all, he says, I know your works. He says to this church, I know your works. In other words, he says, I know your labor of love. In spite of everything that you're suffering and everything that you're going to suffer through, your heart is really for building the kingdom. Your heart is really given to my purposes. Your heart is really set upon doing everything that you can possibly do in the situation and circumstances that you're in to further and advance the kingdom. To see souls saved. To see the kingdom go forth. He says, I know your works. But when you really look at this letter, Jesus' emphasis really isn't upon this letter. When you really look at this letter, his emphasis is upon what they're suffering through. The things that they're having to suffer through and the things that they're going to suffer through. It's their sufferings that is really on Christ's heart. So again, Jesus says, look at verse 9. Let's just look at some of the things that Jesus says that he knows about this church. He says, I know thy works. And he says, I know your tribulation. So in other words, Jesus is saying, I know what you're going through. I know what you're suffering through. I know your tribulation. He says that because you are my cherished people, I know exactly what you're going through. And that word tribulation is again, it's a Greek word, and it means external pressure. It means to crush. It means to crush. So we're not talking about a little trial here. We're talking about a very bitter trial. We're not talking about something very small and something very little that these people are walking through. You know, I think trials can be divided into two sections. You have just trials, and then you have very bitter trials. Things that can be very bitter to the heart. And these are what the people are going through. They're going through very bitter trials here. Now, I just want to discern. I want to describe this trial. I want to describe this trial. There's a couple of sources for their trials. This church of Smyrna. There's a couple of sources for their trials. First of all, their tribulation stems from the Smyrnians and their pagan culture. That's what the people of Smyrna were called. They were called the Smyrnians. And their trial stems from the pagan culture that surrounds them. See, the Smyrnians were a people who were very proud of their Roman heritage. The Smyrnians took pride in and were extremely devoted to the Roman Empire. In Smyrna, at this time, there were two temples. The first one was built in 195 BC in honor of Rome. The Smyrnians just had a heart to honor Rome and to honor the Roman Empire, so they built this temple. And then there was another temple that was built in 26 AD, and it was for the purpose of emperor worship. And before they built that temple in Smyrna, Caesar let out a decree that he wanted to build this temple, and there were cities that had to bid for this temple. And so they had to write in, these cities that wanted this temple, they had to write in and tell why they were worthy of having this temple in their city, why they should be the honored city to build this temple to worship Caesars and emperors. And so Smyrna won this bid. So you have to understand, this temple is very big to Smyrna. This temple is very big. It's a very big deal in the city. So the Smyrnians were very proud and zealous over emperor worship in the city. And everyone in the city was required to participate in emperor worship. Everyone in the city was required to offer up sacrifices to past and present emperors. And at this time, the emperor Domitian had mandated that all the people offer sacrifices to past emperors. After a person offered a sacrifice, they were then given a receipt. They were given a receipt to prove that they had made a sacrifice in this temple. And when you didn't have that receipt, they would question you, why, how come you don't have a receipt? And if you told them, because I'm not offering sacrifices to an emperor, well, then there were very high consequences. At this time, you were either executed, you were put in prison, or you were left penniless in the street, which leads to something else that the Lord said that he knew. So we see one of the big tribulations these people were going through is that the Smyrnians were really involved in emperor worship, and as followers of Jesus Christ, they were not going to burn sacrifices to Caesar. They were not going to burn sacrifices to an emperor. And because of it, they were being persecuted. Now look at verse 9 again. The Lord says, I know thy works and tribulation, and I know your poverty. So the Lord says, I not only know your tribulation, but I know your poverty. I know the circumstances that you're in right now. I know your circumstances. Now in the Greek, again, there are two words for poverty. One word for poverty is pene. And what that simply means is that you really don't possess too much. you're right, I guess you'd say you're under middle class and you really don't possess too much. You do have a few possessions, but you don't possess a lot. And so that is what we, I guess we would just call poor. But that's not the word that's used here. When the Lord says, I know your poverty, the Greek word the Lord uses is tokas. It's T-O-K-A-S. And it simply means you have absolutely nothing. You don't have anything. In other words, you are absolutely penniless, living penniless on the street. And when I studied this out, the reason why they were penniless on the street is because they wouldn't worship the emperor. They wouldn't worship in this temple. And so they weren't given jobs and everything that they had was taken away from them. They owned absolutely nothing, these people. But there's something else the Lord said that he knew. He said he knew their spirituality. Look at verse 9. He said, I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty, but then he says, but thou art rich. In other words, the Lord is saying, you have a sincere and a pure devotion to the Lord. When I look inside of your heart, I see a flame burning brilliantly for the Lord. That's what the Lord is saying. Now, brothers and sisters, if you were to visit this church, if you were to go to Smyrna and you were a Christian, you were to visit this church, this would not be the happening church of the day. It wouldn't be a big and lavish building with extravagant programs. In reality, it was a small band of believers who absolutely possessed nothing. But they possessed a deep devotion to the Lord. That's what they possessed. And the Lord says, you're rich. See, they were exactly the opposite of the Laodiceans. The Laodiceans, the Lord says, you are rich and increased with good and have need of nothing. That's what you say. But you don't know that you're poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. See, the Laodiceans had wealth, but they were absolutely spiritually bankrupt. Smyrnians had absolutely nothing, but they were abundant in the spiritual life. And that's what the Lord saw. You're rich in the Spirit of God. You're rich. You're filled with His life. And I'm not putting a crown on poverty. Just because you're poor don't make you spiritual. Not putting a crown on poverty. But what I'm saying this morning is what I simply want to bring out, that even in their physical poverty, where they had absolutely nothing, they were faithfully devoted to the Lord and they were abundant in His life. These people. Now let's go on. The Lord says in verse 9, He says, I know their poverty, but you're rich. And He says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogues of Satan. So in other words, the Lord is saying here, I know your persecutors. I know the source of your persecution. I know where your persecution is coming from. The Lord is saying, I know you're not only being persecuted by the Smyrnians, but by those who claim to be Jews, but they're not Jews. They claim to be Jews, but really they're not Jews. In other words, Jesus is saying they claim to be Jews according to the flesh. They claim to be Jews because they are from the lineage of Abraham. But in reality, they rejected their Messiah, so they're not really a genuine Jew. That's what the Lord is saying. And then the Lord says, He calls them, these Jews, according to the flesh and the lineage of Abraham, He calls them synagogues of Satan. He says they're synagogues of Satan. Now, brothers and sisters, that's very strong words. But the reason why He said they were synagogues of Satan is simply because they were opposing the preaching of the cross. They had purpose in their heart to oppose the preaching of salvation through the blood of the Lamb. And the Lord says, that's wicked. That's wicked. And He calls them the synagogues of Satan. There's more I could say about that, but I'm not going to. We're going to leave it at that. But the Lord says He knows their blasphemy. He says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogues of Satan. So He says He knows their blasphemy. And blasphemy here implies lies and evil things spoken about Jesus Christ to be used against the church. That's what this blasphemy implies. It implies lies and evil things spoken against Christ Jesus to be used against the church. And studying this out, one of the blasphemies, one of the lies that the Jewish people were using to bring persecution upon this church is this. They said that Jesus taught that His followers weren't to pay tribute to Caesar because Jesus claimed to be their king. Well, Jesus never said that. So what they're doing is they're spreading lies to bring this persecution upon this church. So we see that they're really a persecuted church. So the Lord says, he says, I know your persecutors. I know your tribulation. He says, I know your spiritual condition, your rich. He says, I know all these things. And then after he says that, the Lord gives this church a prophetic word. A prophetic word. Look at verse 10. He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in the prison, that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Brothers and sisters, what a prophetic word. What a prophetic word, right? The Lord just simply pronounced a death sentence in reality upon this church. I could stop there, but I'm not. Are we sure we want prophecy today? You really want to hear what the Lord has to say? That was the word he gave to these people. Now, we're going to break this down. But the first thing the Lord says to this church, he says, the devil is going to rise up against you with great wrath. And you're going to be imprisoned. And you're going to be martyred. And you're going to be put to death. That's what the Lord said to them. Now, we're going to talk about fear not in a minute. We're going to talk about that part. But I really want you to see here what the Lord is saying. He's saying the devil. He says the devil here. He uses the devil, the diablos. And he's talking about the devil. It's not representative. He's actually talking about the devil when you study this out. And he's saying the devil is going to rise up against you with great wrath. And you're going to be imprisoned. And you're going to be martyred. And you're going to be put to death. And that sounds like a hard prophetic word. But when you really look at this, what I want us to understand, this itself reveals the honor of Christ that is upon this church. It reveals the honor of Christ upon this church. See, in the midst of all the tribulation, this church was devoted to the Lord so much to the point that the devil himself had to stand up and take notice. Now, there are many churches today the devil is not concerned about. He's not threatened by. But he was concerned and threatened by this church because it was wholly devoted to Christ, spiritually rich, abundant in life. And because of it, the devil himself led an onslaught against his church. Brothers and sisters, that's the testimony that I want. That's the testimony that our church has. That come what may, hell or high water, we're going to be faithfully devoted to the Lord. And what was Jesus' word to this church concerning this time of great tribulation? What was his word to his church? His word was simply this: go through it. Go through it. His word was, don't avoid it. Don't try to pray it away. Go through it. I will be with you, and my grace and my comfort will keep you. Go through it. That was his word to these people. Now, what is Christ's purpose for all this tribulation? Well, look at verse 10. He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. Now, that word tried there means tested, but it speaks of refinement. It speaks of gold being refined in the fire. That's what it speaks of. One historian wrote about this church of Smyrna and said, Smyrna was a church and a people purified by continual suffering. That's what he said. Now, I know looking at this, there are some people here this morning who are thinking, Pastor Tim, for the sake of purifying, what the Lord allowed this church to go through, isn't that to the extreme? I mean, isn't that for the sake of purifying, to allow this church to go through this, isn't that too much? Isn't it too much? Brothers and sisters, we're not talking about something light here. They're going to be thrown in prison. They're going to be martyred. They're going to be put in the Colosseums and fed to the lions. Isn't that too much? When you see the picture, doesn't that question just come to your mind? Lord, that's really extreme. But here's the question we have to ask. Was it too much? Ask the church of Smyrna. History says that they stayed faithful to the Lord through it all. Doesn't this tell us that these saints knew something about Christ that made them feel in their hearts that Jesus was worthy? Isn't that what it tells us? Remember, these people are rich, filled with his life. They knew something about Jesus. They had an open heaven to see him. I'm sure they had struggles. I'm sure they had battles in their minds. I'm sure that this was a church that before persecution came, they were a church that had to deal with little disobediences in the lives of people. But when they were put into that crucible, the bottom line is they remained faithful. So ask the church of Smyrna, was it worth it? They saw him and they said, yes, it's worth it. It's worth it. You see, in their great suffering, again, we see the honor of God upon these saints of Smyrna. In their suffering, we see the honor of God upon the saints of Smyrna. What do you mean? What do I mean? God could trust them with suffering. This was one church. God said, I can trust you with suffering. See, suffering can do two things. There's two things suffering can do. First of all, suffering can make you bitter. Can make you bitter. When you're really suffering, we're not talking about little trials we walk through. I'm talking about looking at this scripture. I'm talking about very bitter trials. Suffering can make you bitter. It can cause that voice of accusation to rise in your heart against the Lord. It can cause that voice of accusation to say, well, Lord, if you were faithful, I wouldn't be going through this. Lord, if you were faithful, how can a just God let me go through this? Let this come into my life. Suffering can make you bitter. Suffering can also cause division. How many churches, homes, and families have split in the hard times? Suffering can cause division. But it's in these hard times where we really need to learn how to love and draw strength from one another. It's in the hard times, I believe, that we really need to begin to pray and ask the Lord, Lord, in my frustration and anger, I don't want to accuse my wife. I don't want to accuse my pastor. I don't want to accuse other people in the church. God, we need to come together as a body. See, the Lord knew that in Smyrna's sufferings, they would ultimately draw closer to the Lord and draw closer to one another. You see the honor of God upon this church because he could trust them with suffering. Now, in this time of great trial, Jesus gives them two instructions. First of all, look with me again at verse 10. He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. So the Lord says, fear not. Don't fear those things that you are about to suffer and go through. He's telling them, don't fear it. Don't fear it. Now, brothers and sisters, I think this would be a very difficult command to follow. I think it would be kind of difficult for me if I was to just take a look at the picture. But what I want us to understand, this isn't a harsh command. It's a very precious word from the Lord. Jesus is saying, you are a people that I cherish, and I'm going to be with you through everything. You are in my hand, and nothing can pluck you out of my hand, not even death. And ultimately, it is for my purposes. And I am sovereign, and I am with you, and my grace and my comfort and my presence and my strength will keep you. Ultimately, what Christ is saying is this, you don't have to be afraid because I'm going to be faithful to you. Commit yourselves into my faithful hands. Yes, you will die. Yes, you will suffer imprisonment, but I love you, and I'm with you, and I will be faithful to you. Do not fear. That's what the Lord is saying. That's what he's saying to us today. There might be some of us here on the mountaintop this morning. There might be others who are down in that valley. You may not be suffering to this extreme, but there are some very fearful things that have been blowing into your life. But that's God's word to you. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. And then verse 10, look at the last part of verse 10. The Lord says, not only not to fear, but he says, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. So the Lord says, not only don't fear, but he says, do be faithful. Be faithful. Continue to be faithful. Now notice that the Lord didn't say. He didn't say that this church needed to intermingle Christianity with the world to alleviate the suffering. He didn't say that. Brothers and sisters, let me just say very simply, we as Christians in America are living in times where the laws of the land are becoming very evil. Becoming very evil. And we're either going to be persecuted for what we know is right and godly, or we're going to compromise. More and more, we're going to see churches pick and choose what they're going to stand for in order to avoid persecution. But the Lord's command is this: you just continue to be faithful. It doesn't matter how they persecute you, what they say about you. If they called me a devil, how much more are they going to call you a devil? That's what Jesus said. My command to you is be faithful. The Church of Smyrna had many faithful martyrs in history. Probably the most famous known is Polycarp. Polycarp was brought into a Colosseum. He was actually a leader in this Church of Smyrna. And I think he's in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. I think he is. But he was a leader in this Church of Smyrna. And they took him to a Colosseum to be executed. And before he was be executed, the council over the Colosseum and over that city said to Polycarp, he said, if you will renounce Christ, you'll be spared. And this is what Polycarp said. He said, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my king and my savior? You threaten me with fire that burns for an hour and then is extinguished, but are ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment reserved for the ungodly. But why do you wait? Bring forth what you will. Why do you wait? If you're going to burn me, burn me. Go ahead. That's what he said. And history says that they tried to burn him, but the fire wouldn't burn upon him. They lit the stake. They tried to light his clothes or the oil, whatever they had. And the history says that he just would not be set to fire. So eventually they just had to pull a dagger out and plunge it into him and martyr him that way. This is what I want you to realize. History goes on to validate that as a result of Polycarp's death, many people came to Christ. In spite of the persecution, many people were saved. History also validates that many believers' faith was strengthened in the Lord. What a trial that was for Polycarp, but what priceless fruit came out of it. People were saved, and believers were strengthened to stand and remain faithful to the Lord. That was the fruit that came out of his martyrdom. You know, I was talking one time with Pastor Carter, and it was a time, Pastor Carter of Times Square Church, and it was a time where he was going through great affliction. I mean, he was very sick, and they were very worried about him because it was a sickness. The way he describes it, was a sickness that could have took him to the point of death. But I remember speaking to him, and this is what he said to me. He said, if God can get something eternal out of my affliction, if someone can be saved, or just the strength of saints, the faith of saints strengthened through my affliction, then who am I to resist the Lord? After everything that he's done for me starting at the cross, who am I to resist the Lord? God's grace is sufficient. And ultimately, he's sovereign. And his wisdom is infinite. Understand? I want to end with this. Smyrna was a suffering church. People who suffered much because of their devotion to Christ. And because of their devotion in times of suffering, the honor of Christ was upon them. Now listen to me. The honor of Christ is the most priceless treasure a church can possess. The honor of Christ is the most priceless treasure a church can possess. And brothers and sisters, just looking at this church and going through the history of this church and just looking at these simple truths, my faith has been strengthened, and there's just a cry that comes in my heart. Lord, more than anything, I want to be faithful. If this church never grows, I want to be faithful. Whatever persecution comes to this land and upon the church, because it's coming, I want to be faithful. Whatever trials blow in my life, I may not understand. It's enough that you understand. Though I don't understand, it's enough that you understand. And I want to be faithful. Brothers and sisters, I told you this morning, going to be a simple sermon. I told you this morning, it wasn't going to be an emotional sermon. Just going to share with you some truths that the Lord showed me about this church. But my faith was really inspired by this church. That in the midst of it all, they remained faithful to the Lord. And that, and because of their devotion and faithfulness, the honor of God was upon them. Stand with me this morning. Lord, no matter what I'm going through, just keep my heart afire for you. Keep my heart aflame for you. Never let me become so comfortable with materialism that I lose my fire to serve the Lord. Never let me become so comfortable that I become passive. God, never let me do that. Stir in me a desire to serve Jesus with all my heart. God, put a love in my heart for Christ. Put such a love in my heart for Christ that it doesn't matter what persecution comes. Nothing is going to pull me out of the perfect will of God. And nothing is going to rob me of my desire. I know it's not about feelings, but nothing's going to rob me of that commitment in my heart that my life is given to serve the Lord. In whatever capacity He may call me, my life is given to serve the Lord. Lord, we're not going through persecution like Smyrna, these Smyrnians, this church of Smyrna, where we're being imprisoned. We're not going through this persecution where we're being fed to the lions, God. But Lord, there is a very subtle persecution, God. There is a very subtle thing the enemy is trying to bring upon the church. And God, that it is becoming so comfortable that we become passive. So comfortable that we lose our desire to serve the Lord. So comfortable, Lord, that we lose that fire in our heart to lay our lives down upon the altar and say, God, not my will be done, but your will be done. And God, I just pray right now, Lord, we commend ourselves to the grace of God. God, that's all we can do is commend ourselves to the grace of God. God, it's not in our hearts, Lord, so we're looking to your faithfulness. And God, we're asking whatever blows into our life, God, whether it's tribulation or whether it's prosperity, whatever blows into our life, God, we would not lose our heart to serve God. We would not lose our heart to be involved in the work of God. God, we would not lose our heart, God, to begin seeking after our own ambitions and desires, God, because, Lord, we just don't like the persecution and the warfare that goes with it. God, stir in our hearts. Keep that desire in our hearts to lay our lives upon the altar and to serve you, God, until you come or until you call us home, God. Lord, we're just asking it, Lord. God, we're just asking it, Lord. Lord, we're asking it, God. With all of our hearts, we're asking it. God, we totally commend ourselves to the grace of God. Lord, it's you who works in our heart both to will and to do of our good pleasure, God. To do of your good pleasure, Lord. God, we thank you with all of our hearts.